Well, let's pray as we before we hear from God's word. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the word of life that tells us the way of life, the way of salvation. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Christmas. Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, imagine this for a second. It's Sunday evening last week, and you're getting ready for the Christmas carols here at Graceville. Maybe you and your whole family are dressed in red tartan shirts, Santa hats and reindeer antlers on. You get in the car, drive to church. You're listening to a few Christmas carols on the way, you know, just to get yourselves and the kids really excited. And you arrive at church, and there's Christmas decorations everywhere. The beautiful trees there, and everyone's greeting each other. They're saying things like, Merry Christmas, you know? And then after catching up with friends, you come inside, you get your electronic candle that you're going to wave as we sing the Christmas carol, sing Silent Night. And then you find your seats, the band gets ready to play, and then for the first song, the lyrics for Bohemian Rhapsody come up on the screen. And it turns out the band's decided that instead of Christmas carols, they're going to do a night of tributes to Freddie Mercury. Now, to put it mildly, I think you'd be a bit surprised, wouldn't you? Bohemian Rhapsody is not what Christmas is about. It's not a song fitted for the occasion. Well, this morning, we're looking at our second song of Christmas. And like our hypothetical rendition of Freddie's greatest hits, it's quite a surprising song. At first glance, Zechariah's song doesn't seem suited to the occasion. Let me paint the picture for you. There's this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're in a tragic situation. They can't have any kids. And you feel for them, you know. It seems like they'd be great parents. We're told that they're righteous before God. But their fortune changes. Zechariah's in the temple. He's a priest and he's praying. And then suddenly an angel appears. And the angel says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son and you're going to call the boy John. And Zechariah's stunned. How can this happen? I'm an old man. My wife's an old woman. But he goes home and sure enough, his wife falls pregnant. 9 months later, there's a baby. And this is where Zechariah starts singing. He's praising God. He's celebrating. But it's Bohemian Rhapsody instead of Silent Night. The song seems out of place. It's not what you'd expect. You'd expect that he'd be praising God for his newborn son, right? But Zechariah hardly mentions his little boy. John's mentioned once in verse 76. That's it. And he's only mentioned because he prepares the way for someone else. He prepares the way for the person that the song's actually about. And so we need to ask ourselves why. Why is Zechariah singing about someone else? Well, we're going to consider this question this morning under 2 points. And the first is a people remembered. And the second point is a rescue mission. So first point, a people remembered. Well, when my mum was turning 40... we'd just arrived in Australia, and Dad was working fly-in, fly-out, you know, worked in the mines. So he'd leave for the mines on a Monday morning, and then he'd come back on a Friday night. And being far away from family and with Dad being away as well, she felt pretty alone, pretty understandably. And her 40th birthday was just going to be a pretty big letdown, because it was during the week. It was on a Thursday, so Dad had to be at work. There was just nothing they could do about it. That's the way it was. And so on Monday morning, Dad left for work and the week just sort of started drifting by for Mum, you know. Finally, it was Thursday, Mum's birthday, but she'd heard nothing from Dad all day. There were no flowers that arrived throughout the day. She would have expected at least those. He hadn't even called her. He was seeming like a pretty bad husband here. It seemed her birthday was going to be an even bigger letdown than she'd thought. But, you know, she'd made some friends and they knew that she was turning 40, so they were going to take her out. And so Mum thought, well, at least, you know, there's something happening. I'll go out for a girl's night out. I'll just make the best of the situation. So she goes to the restaurant, expecting a girl's night out. But when she arrives there, to her astonishment, my dad's there. And he was waiting for them at a private table. All this time, he's been planning things behind the scenes. He was the one who got her friends to take her out. She thought that he'd pretty much forgotten, but he hadn't. He wouldn't forget Mum's 40th birthday. He remembered her. Now, she showed us some pictures a couple of months ago. We were sort of, as a family, going through all these pictures of our background. And when she came to this particular scenario, she got quite emotional because she was just so grateful for what Dad had done, you know. Made her feel like $1 million because Dad remembered she knew that she was important. She knew that he cared. And in the same way, Zechariah's rejoicing because in our song, God's remembered. God's remembered his people. Have a look at what it says in verses 72 and 73. It says that God has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God's a promise-keeping God. And this is a very ancient promise, a promise going back to Abraham, a promise going back about 2,000 years before Zechariah. That's when Abraham lived. But Zechariah is saying that God hasn't forgotten this ancient promise, this 2,000-year-old promise. He's remembered. But how exactly has he remembered? Well, take a look with me at the beginning of our song, verses 68 and 69. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, the first thing to see here is that God's remembered because he's come. He's turned up, just like Dad turned up for Mum. God loves his people. He cares about them deeply. He hasn't abandoned them. But then, how exactly has he turned up? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at who the whole song's about. Who is Zechariah singing about? Now, the first clue that Zechariah gives us is that this person is a horn. Now, that idea of a horn's probably not something we're super familiar with. You're not kind of going, oh, horn, I know what that is. Just like the kind of golden arches of McDonald's or something. But the image here, it's of a bull with massive, powerful horns. An animal that can weigh about a ton and it can destroy pretty much anything in its path. Its armored head is devastatingly lethal. So this horn is an image of power. Now the second clue is that this powerful horn is from the house of David. He's from the line of Israel's greatest king. Now this description is very similar to an earlier announcement, and we heard it just before when Margaret told us the Christmas story. It's the announcement to Mary in verses 31 to 33 of chapter 1. And says, "Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So this powerful horn from the line of David is Jesus. It's through Jesus that God's kept his promise. It's through Jesus that he's turned up. And that should shape what we celebrate at Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate, along with Zechariah, that God's remembered. But you see, the application actually goes further than that, what we celebrate at Christmas. Because the events of Christmas tell us about who God is, tells us about his character. They tell us that God cares about his people, that God is utterly faithful. So if you're here wondering this morning if God's forgotten you, consider his faithfulness. God never forgot his people, and he hasn't forgotten you. He cares about you. He cares about your problems. He cares about the sins that you struggle with. He cares about your anxieties, your marriage, your family. So don't give up on those as yet unanswered prayers. God answers prayer. Don't conclude that God's abandoned you because things are tough right now. He's got a plan, even in the hard times, just like Dad had a plan for Mum. God keeps his promises. He cares about his people. So keep trusting him. But you know, Zechariah sings about more than God remembering. He rejoices about more than God's faithfulness. He rejoices at God's salvation. He rejoices that God's rescue mission is underway. And that brings us to our second point, the rescue mission. Well, nearly a year and a half ago, there was a rescue mission that had the whole world holding its breath. A team of junior soccer players in Thailand had entered a cave, and after the practice, they entered the cave, and shortly after that, there was some really heavy rain. And the cave got flooded, and the group of boys, they were aged between sort of 11 and 16, along with their pretty young coach, he was only 25 years old, they were trapped. And the conditions were so bad that no one made contact with them for a week. Just imagine that. They were there, stuck in the dark, limited food. As far as they knew, no hope. They're just waiting. Waiting to die, I guess. Not knowing what would happen. But outside the cave, there was this incredible rescue effort underway. It involved 10,000 people, over 100 divers, droves of rescue workers, reps from about 100 different countries, 900 police, and about 2,000 soldiers. The divers were braving the murky waters, hardly able to see anything. Weather was bad, and the effort was often interrupted. But eventually, some British divers discovered the group of boys. The boys were on a sort of narrow rock shelf about 4 kilometres into the cave system. The boys are dazed and confused. They don't even know what day it is. I don't know how long they've been there, but they've been found. And after some extended planning from the authorities, they're all rescued. It's an incredible story, isn't it? Well, in our passage, we also have a rescue story. Let's take a look at the passage as a whole for a second. In verse 69, God has raised up a horn of salvation. In verse 71, he gives his people salvation from their enemies. In verse 74, God's arrival is to rescue his people. And in verse 77, we see that John brings God's people the knowledge of salvation. Zechariah is praising God that he's come on a rescue mission. He's come for us, just like the divers came for those boys. But a rescue mission requires a real threat, doesn't it? For those boys stuck in the cave, there's these threats of starvation, threats of too little oxygen, threats of drowning. But what's the threat that God came to save his people from? Well, Zechariah starts off defining the threat in verses 71 to 75. Just read it out. He says, "God gives salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Now, Zechariah is using kind of Old Testament political language here. It seems that the salvation he's hoping for is freedom from foreign oppression, freedom from the Romans who were ruling them at the time, freedom to set up an Israelite nation state, a nation state where he as a priest could serve God faithfully, where he could serve him without fear of the pagan Romans that threatened his way of life. Clearly, Zechariah longed for his present situation to improve. He longed for the world to be set right, for things that caused him grief and heartache to come to an end. And maybe this is the sort of salvation that we long for, a salvation from all the things that are wrong with this world. We want the bushfires to end. We want crime and violence to end. We want discrimination to end. We want the futility of the rat race to end. And you know what? It will. But the rest of the New Testament tells us that that comes later. It comes when Jesus returns. And that's a hope that we celebrate at Christmas. It surely is. The fact that God's cared enough to come the first time means that he's certainly going to come again. But there's actually a deeper problem that Jesus comes to fix at Christmas. And perhaps without realizing it, Zechariah moves beyond these political and social problems. As the song continues, he starts singing about something that's more personally pressing, a salvation that I think for you and me is more fundamental. And this salvation is really at the heart of Christmas. It's in verses 76 to 79. I'll read it out. "And you, my child," finally John gets mentioned, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So what's this more fundamental problem that Jesus came to fix? It's sin. People need the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And what is sin? Well, I think the idea that we have in our mind is pretty much sort of bad things, right? You know, don't be nasty to people, don't steal, don't cheat, don't do drugs, don't be lazy, maybe, you know, don't commit physical violence, don't hit people, that sort of thing. And certainly those things are sin, but I think Zechariah has something more in mind. Now, he doesn't give us a definition of sin, but he does give us an idea by describing its consequences. He starts off in verse 77 by telling us that sin is something that needs forgiving. So sin happens when some standard is broken, a standard that the nature of our relationship with God holds us accountable to. So to illustrate, if you're married, then the nature of your relationship requires fidelity. Don't cheat on your spouse. If you do, the only way back is for them to forgive you. And Zechariah develops this further in verse 79. He says that sin causes darkness and it destroys peace. It isolates us from God. It causes strife between us and God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You see, without forgiveness, that cheating partner is going to be at a distance from their spouse. They may have to move out. An emotional connection is going to be destroyed. And that's what sin is. It's whenever we grieve God by breaking the terms of our relationship. It's really awful, isn't it? It's heartbreakingly sad. But maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't grieved God like that. I'm a good person. Well, notice that in verse 78 and 79, Zechariah includes himself among those who sin. He says salvation has come to us in verse 78, and it guides our feet in verses 79. But Zechariah is supposed to be one of the good guys. You know, Luke describes him and Elizabeth as righteous and blameless. He's a person who is trying his absolute best to be a good person. But he's failed. He still disobeyed God. Even Zechariah has broken God's relational standards. And that means that Zechariah, that all of us, are people living in the shadow of death, as verse 79 says. Our sin isolates us from God and destines us for a death that lasts forever. That's what we need saving from. That's why Jesus came. Now, in our Thai cave rescue story earlier, I left out one important fact. You see, the rescue story wasn't without sadness. It came at a cost. It came at an incredible cost. There was a 37-year-old man who volunteered, who didn't need to be there, who lost his life in the rescue effort. The rescue mission cost someone's life. And in the same way, the rescue mission from sin cost a life. Jesus, God's Son, volunteered to come as a baby in a manger and then to give up his life. He went to the cross to save you and to save me. But why? Why would God give up Jesus like that? Why would he pay such a terrible, terrible price? Well, let's have a look again at verse 78. It says, Jesus came because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So it's because of the tender mercy of God. And that description of God's tender mercy, his mercy as tender, it's really important. You see, the idea is that God's been deeply moved when he sees us stranded in our sin. He's moved to the very depths of his being. It's like when, as a parent, you see your child in pain and your heart just melts within you and you run to them. You desperately want their pain to stop because you love them. That's how God felt. His tender mercy prompted our rescue. Now, how can we summarize this Christmas rescue mission? How might we confine it to a few lines? Well, I think J.I. Packer does a really brilliant job in his book, Knowing God. He says, the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, his tender mercy, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. It's the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard or will hear. Now the question for you this morning is, are you celebrating with Zechariah? Are you, like Zechariah, celebrating at God's salvation? Are you rejoicing that your feet have been guided into the path of peace? That the relational distance between you and God has been removed? That you can know him, that you can be known by him, that you have an eternity coming of joy and peace, an eternity where everything that's wrong with the world is defeated? Or are you still living in darkness? Are you living under that fearful shadow of death? Are you still on that narrow rock shelf deep in the cave? Are you stuck in your sin trying to claw your way back to God? Well, friends, come out of the cave. Come to Jesus. Be freed from your sin. Let his light shine on your darkness and bring you into a new life, a life of peace with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Christmas message. We thank you that Jesus, who didn't need to come, who volunteered, came and he came as a little baby in a manger. And then he died on a cross. And he did that, Lord, because of your tender mercy. Your tender mercy where you were moved to the very depths of your being with compassion for us. He died because you love us so much. Lord, we thank you for that. And we praise you for that this Christmas. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.